Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We're reading through 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Recall how Paul, on his second missionary journey, lived with the Corinthians for about 18 months. And that's described in Acts chapter 18. And then on his third missionary journey, Paul lived in Ephesus for almost 3 years, and that's when he wrote 1 Corinthians. And that brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'd like to start there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. So Paul has left Ephesus. He's on his way to Macedonia, and he's already expressing concern about the Corinthians. I mean, he's continuing to be concerned about the Corinthians, even though he's been in Ephesus for a long time. We've talked about how he's exchanged letters with the believers in Corinth. And it was somewhere in Macedonia that Paul wrote this book, 2 Corinthians. Paul emphasizes in this book, 2 Corinthians, suffering for Christ. And so Paul is one who experienced the persecution of religious people, religious Jews, persecution by pagans, persecution by the false apostles. And he continued to experience anguish about his concern for the believers in Corinth, who were tolerating immorality, factionalism, and they were being influenced by these false apostles. So why did Paul not lose heart? One glimpse of why not, we can see in Acts 18, that I'll read a part of it for you. On his second missionary journey, when he was in Corinth, Acts 18:9, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in the city." And he continued there for 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So the Lord miraculously was reaching out to encourage Paul, so Paul would not be afraid, so Paul would not lose heart. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises from the dead." Some think that Paul's referring to like the riots in Ephesus and the troubles there. Others would say that this seems to be something even more serious that happened after he left Ephesus, but still in Asia, that something would bring him to such despair. But Paul is already encouraged in the midst of that and following that, because he's learned from the Lord that they should trust not in themselves, but in God who raises from the dead. So the fact of what the Bible teaches about the resurrection is on Paul's mind in the context of not losing heart. Let's review a little bit more in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is all in the context of suffering for Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 3, in verse 6, Paul talks about how he and his co-workers in Christ were made sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. So he's referring to their calling as ministers of the new covenant. And in verse 14 chapter 3, he's talking about the unbelieving Jews, that their minds were blinded, for until this day, in verse 14, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. And this is referenced in our chapter 4 also. And then chapter 3 ends with that amazing and wonderful verse, 18, that begins, "But we all with unveiled face." And Dave talked about that last week. I'm going to pray now, but let's also keep Ken and Jeanette in prayer. Ken, on the way up, told me he thinks that Jeanette is very close to passing, and so he wanted to be there, get there quickly. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you love Ken and Jeanette. And we pray that you would sustain them and give them grace and mercy, and that you would miraculously minister love and confidence in Jeanette's heart and mind, and strength and comfort for Ken and their family, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we'll talk about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believed and therefore I spoke," we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's look again at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Paul and his brethren have gone through many trials and tribulations, and yet they do not lose heart. And one of the things that Paul is emphasizing is this ministry. This ministry is the ministry of the new covenant. So this that was prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 for Judah and Israel now is being invoked by the Lord, where we in this church age get to benefit from the blessings of the new covenant. And so what Paul talks about is the mystery revealed that Jew and Gentile would be made one man, one assembly, is this ministry of the new covenant that Paul is so encouraged about in the midst of suffering. And he says, we have received mercy from the Lord. So we've received mercy, like Willie was talking about. We've received mercy in the sense of forgiveness of our sins. And it's merciful to the Lord that he wants to use us in spite of our past life of rebellion, that he wants to renew us and use us, and we get to participate in the manifestation of the glory of God. And therefore, we do not lose heart, Paul is saying. Verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul is saying, by God's grace, I don't want to be like those who are devoted to the hidden things of shame. We renounce it. By God's grace, we're not going to go that route anymore. We renounce everything that causes the pagans to blaspheme God because of us. You know, hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of professing Christians causes the pagans to blaspheme God, and we don't want to be like that. We renounce that. Because the false apostles, they were devoted to these things, these hidden things of shame. It's bad enough in history that pagans have always murdered pagans. And it's bad enough that pagans murder the professing people of God. But when professing Christians twist the word of God and usurp Christ, that's even worse from an eternal point of view. And so Paul says we want to renounce these things such as walking in craftiness. We don't want to be like Machiavellian rulers who think that extending their power and maintaining their power is their objective in life, and who are willing to do anything to stay in power and to extend their power. And we don't want to handle the word of God deceitfully, so the false apostles were devoted to that, apparently. I mean, it's a kind of thing where instead of being motivated by love and truth, they have their extra-biblical agendas and their personal vendettas, and they're devoted to politically manipulating the crowd and being like cheerleaders who were trying to rev up the, no offense to if you're a former cheerleader, but to be like cheerleaders for the congregation that would appeal to their emotions and would be demagogues and promote demagoguery where you're really trying to appeal to people's prejudices and bigotry instead of what Paul is talking about. We don't want to be like that. Walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We saw in John chapter 1, and I think even Ken referred to this in Sunday school. In John chapter 1, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit, in whom there is no guile." And what a blessing it is that the Lord would say that about one of us, that there is a man or a woman that doesn't have a hidden agenda, that isn't devoted to manipulating things and wants to be sincere. And so we want to be like that by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I mean, all of us are susceptible to these things, and we don't want to be like that. But Jesus can help us that to manifest the truth, and we commend ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Paul's referring to what he was talking about in the last chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. "But even to this day, when Moses has read, a veil lies on their heart." There he was talking about unbelieving Jews. But he really now extends it to everybody, unbelieving pagans also. It is veiled, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. Willie talked about those of us who have been chosen. And I don't fully grasp all that. On the one hand, God chooses. On the other hand, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But we know that it is veiled to those who are perishing. And Paul's telling us that Satan, the god of this world, the god of this age, has hidden things and blinded them. Satan blinds people by promoting false gospels of works, by promoting various forms of disguised sorcery and the occult, by promoting ideas of selfism, where somehow subtly or even boldly we are seduced to exalt ourselves in some sense. Satan deceives people by visions of the Tower of Babel in various ways. And so that serpent Satan who deceives the whole world, and the Bible tells us that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And yet, by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In the midst of all of this, the Lord's called us to speak the truth in love. So we're called to proclaim the truth to whoever will listen and leave the results in God's hands. No matter how hopeless it seems from a human point of view, the Lord hasn't called us to dwell on whether it looks hopeless or not. He's called us to simply speak the truth in love. Verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." So unlike the false apostles, Paul and his co-workers in Christ, they don't want to preach themselves. They don't want to promote themselves. They want to be devoted to service to, in this case, the Corinthian believers. Verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In Sunday school over recent weeks, we looked at this concept of light and darkness in Genesis, for example. Genesis 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." And so this gives an account of God creating physical light and darkness. And yet, before he even created the universe, he was already planning to use that as a metaphor for something far more important, spiritual things. And so in John chapter 1, verse 4, we read, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So here in our text in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So this treasure is that ministry of the new covenant that we've been called to, that Paul and his co-workers have been called to. This ministry of the new covenant, and it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ. So this truth has been entrusted to us in these earthen vessels, these jars of clay, as some translations say. So we who are the formerly rebellious, the formerly self-centered, new creations, these things have been entrusted to us. And even though we're still weak, temporal souls in these bodies of flesh, the Lord has chosen us to represent this amazing, eternal truth, this new covenant, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll read part of this out of, starting in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So I think about the Samaritan woman at the well that we talked about this morning when I read this. God has chosen the woman at the well from Samaria to give this treasure in an earthen vessel. In our text here in verse 7, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Again, let me read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, where Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we're proclaiming the truth to whoever will listen, and we leave the results in God's hands. It's only the Lord that can bring the power of his Spirit into play, into service, into operation. We can't make that happen, you know, because we're not called to sorcery techniques where we do this, this, and this, and that brings down the power of God. Or we do this, this, and this, and somehow that magically helps people. No, we're not called to magic. We're not called to sorcery. We're called to speak the truth in love. And so we earthen vessels are called to speak the truth in love in the midst of everything else that's going on here. And we earthen vessels are hard pressed on every side. So verse 8. We are hard pressed, the Apostle Paul is saying, on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. I believe that this is the nature of our life with Jesus until death or the rapture. I believe that this is the nature of our life with Jesus for every Christian to some degree, in some sense. We're all going through this, no matter where we live on the earth, no matter how comfortable some of us have as compared to the struggles and trials others are going through. Spiritually speaking, we're strangers in a strange land, and as Dave Melia has said many times, we're behind enemy lines. And we cry out to the Lord. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. And so we cry out to the Lord. And this is the nature of our life with Jesus, because there is no nirvana for the Christian. There's no ultimate state of bliss that we're trying to achieve in this life. Ours is a life of crying out to the Lord. There's no so-called sinless perfection that we're going to try to achieve. There's no so-called entire sanctification we're going to try to achieve. But like the psalmist in Psalm 61, we agree with the psalmist who says, "Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah." And in our text here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, it's talking about we carry about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. This is reference to the cross. And to understand what's meant by that, I think of Matthew 16:24, where Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You know how Jesus said that a grain of wheat has to fall to the ground and die before it can bear any fruit? There's something about being born again where we have to, in some sense, we die to ourselves. And we were made alive to Christ, and our life with Jesus is daily identifying with the cross, identifying with our own death of our old self, and picking up our cross and following Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is saying. Verse 11 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak." Paul's quoting out of Psalm 116, verse 10 here. And let me read part of Psalm 116 for you. "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, 'All men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." So Paul's quoting Psalm 116:10 and saying, we also believe and therefore speak. Because of what the Lord has done for us and our putting our trust in him, we therefore speak that new covenant message, that gospel, to other people. Verse 14, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So the Lord's calling us to a heart of gratitude. And it's in the context of this message of the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection and our future raising up, our resurrection. And so this is motivation. Not like the world gives, but like the Lord gives, that we will be raised up in the last days. And Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me is all the motivation I need to step out in faith day by day and moment by moment, trusting Him, obeying Him. Jesus loves me and will raise me up is the motivation for our daily life. And when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So shall we lose heart? Shall we wallow in despair? The Apostle Paul is saying no. And we're being told that we're to be devoted to gratitude, hope in the purposes and the promises of God, because the Lord, it's His purpose that we would have an eternal love relationship with Jesus in glorified, resurrected bodies in a new heaven, a new earth. Verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." So this is talking about the outward man is perishing. So these physical bodies of ours are wearing out. The thermodynamic concept of entropy is having its work. We're falling apart. We're heading towards death. And yet I compare these thoughts here in 2 Corinthians with what Paul writes about in Romans 8. Where Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings," in Romans 8:18, "for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And Paul goes on to talk about that all of creation is groaning, that things are not the way they should be, and groaning for things to be restored to the way they should be. And he says, even within ourselves, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So it's interesting, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he's talking about the inward man is being renewed day by day. And in Romans 8, he's talking about inwardly we groan still, even though we're being renewed day by day, we're still inwardly groaning that things could be made right in our lives and in this world. And then verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So here, verse 17, Paul's making a fairly radical thought here, that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So it's talking about rewards in heaven for how we serve the Lord, how we allow the fruit of God's Spirit to work in and through our lives. There are rewards in the future. And yet it's still just a radical thought, along with Romans 8:18, that says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory with which shall be revealed in us." For those who are in the midst of tragedy and trials, it's really hard to grasp that. Even having a newborn who's up all night and you're not getting any sleep in the middle of the night, things look dark and despair and life is hopeless. It's always going to be like this. That's what you tend to think. And there are people going through such serious tragedy and trials and suffering in this world. And in this case, it's not like it's necessarily appropriate for us to lay these verses on them while they're going through it and say, you know. And yet, for those of us who are mature biblical Christians, we ought to know these now, these truths now. We ought to acknowledge them now so that when we do go through trials and tragedies, we can be looking to the Lord, who tells us through Paul, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Or, in verse 17 here, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Well, everybody on this planet needs to come to this decision one way or the other. Is there life after death or not? If there is no life after death, then we ought to live a life of selfishness. You know, we're no different than the flatworm who's looking for a morsel of food to ingest. Or let's say that we're people who don't believe that there's life after death and we don't want to live a selfish life. Well, then we ought to be devoted to world peace. We ought to be devoted to the unity of all the world's religions. We ought to be devoted to good works apart from the gospel, the good news, because the good news is irrelevant if there's no life after death. And we ought to be devoted to trying to create heaven on earth. We ought to be devoted to promoting the Tower of Babel vision from Genesis chapter 11. And those who are convinced that there is no life after death would look at us who speak of eternal things and saying, "You're really wasting your time and our time. You are leeches on society because you're just looking for pie in the sky, eternity, and you're really not helping us trying to create heaven on earth now." And this is a hard thing to be accused of. But if there is life after death, how shall we attain it? And once we attain it, what should our priorities be while on this earth? Well, how to attain it? We've seen how Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." How Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is you're talking to, you would ask me for living water." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So the truth is, according to the Bible, God's telling us that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And next week, we'll be looking at chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that speaks to this. If these are the way things are, then how shall we live our lives? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight." So while we are living in this life, we're not physically present with the Lord. And the Lord has called us to walk by faith in Him and His Word and not by sight. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for wisdom as to what this means, Lord. Lord, we pray for wisdom on how to be in the world but not of the world. And Lord, we pray for wisdom about how to do good works for people around us in the context of your good news, Lord, because of our eternal perspective that you've given us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to draw near to you with a sincere heart, and that we could cry out to you moment by moment and day by day, and that we would not lose heart, but we'd take seriously the message of the new covenant, Lord, and your love for people. Help us to love you and love people, Lord, with sincerity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Well, we're going to close with a little country western tune here. I wander so aimless, life filled with sin. I would let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness. Thank you for the light of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that your light would illuminate our lives, that your word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path as we seek to honor and glorify you this week. We thank you for your great love, and Lord, we commit to you just our own hearts to walk in that newness of life and to take off the old man and to put on the new one. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
So with that, we'll see you next week.